This archived broadcast of Janet Meffer Today is brought to you by Provident Films and Affirm Films movie, Overcomer, coming to the small screen in time for Christmas. Overcomer, available December 17th on digital, Blu-ray, and DVD.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, did wear a crown of thorns. Why should not I then, for his sake, again wear this light crown, be it ever so ignominious? These are the words of John Huss, the famous Christian martyr who was burned at the stake for heresy in the year 1415. And he is, of course, one of many martyrs whose faithfulness to Jesus Christ is honored in John Fox's classic work, The Book of Martyrs. But at a time when Christian persecution around the world has exploded, who are some of the more modern day martyrs whose stories we don't yet know? Well, the Voice of the Martyrs is telling some of their stories in a newly updated version of the original classic, this one being called Fox Voices of the Martyrs, AD 33 to today. And we're going to talk more about it now with Todd Nettleton, Chief of Media Relations and Message Integration for the Voice of the Martyrs USA, and also host of the Voice of the Martyrs Radio. Todd, so good to have you with us again. How are you?
I am doing well. Thanks for having me.
Well, thank you for being with us. I would just start by asking, how influential and important would you say Fox's Book of Martyrs has been to the church in the last several hundred years?
Well, you think about, of the books that have influenced Christians, you have to think of Fox's as really certainly top five. Many people say only the Bible has had a greater influence. And really, it's the power of the stories that people read these stories. And I think every Christian, when you read a story of someone who laid down their life for Christ, the natural question is, okay, what would I do in that circumstance?
Right.
And that is such a powerful question because it leads us to the scriptures. It leads us to prayer. And we say, Lord, I want to give the right answer. I want to say, absolutely, if someone had a gun to my head, I would say, I love Jesus. I don't care what you do. But I don't know if I'm strong enough. So, Lord, strengthen me to be able to do what these brothers and sisters have done, to have that ultimate courage. And so I think the power of the stories, and somehow John Fox understood that and began to capture those stories. And we're really standing on his shoulders, continuing to tell those stories today.
Well, it's important for Christians to know these stories. And I know a couple of things that people tend to say about Fox's Book of Martyrs. One is it's depressing, which, of course, what do you think a book about martyrdom would be? It would be a difficult read. But there also are people who look at Fox's Book of Martyrs and say, that was so long ago, it's so remote, we don't have that going on anymore. Is that part of your thinking here to update this to really drive home the point that Christian persecution is at a very high level right now and we better wake up to it?
Well, that's absolutely right. And you mentioned, the subtitle of the book is AD 33 to today. And it is happening today. It is happening right now. Just this past Sunday in Burkina Faso, a church was attacked. 14 people were killed simply for going to church on Sunday. And so we want Christians to understand this is not just something that happened in the book of Acts. It's not just something that happened in the 16th century when John Fox was writing about it. It really is AD 33 to today. Right now, this is happening. And it's so important. The Bible talks about when one part of the body suffers, we're all supposed to feel that. But if we don't even know it's going on, how can we possibly feel that? How can we possibly fulfill that scripture to do that?
Right. Well, when you go back to the original, this was published in 1563. So we have 500 some years to catch up on. Is that where you pick it up from the mid 16th century up until today? Are you covering all of those stories in your book?
There are a selection of stories from all throughout church history. The focus, like the last third of the book, is really from 2000 to today. So it is a focus on recent happenings and recent events. One of the things I love about the way the book is put together is that it is done in date order. So you can see the progression through history. And one of the fascinating things, even in recent years, is to see close together martyrdoms of people in different countries. And you think about, oh, that was happening in Afghanistan. Oh, at the same time in China, someone else was laying down their life for Christ. And so having it in date order and sort of having that whole span of church history really gives a broad picture of what it means to follow Christ and what it has meant throughout the history of the church. And you know, that's no surprise. Jesus said, the world hates me. If you follow me, the world's going to hate you too. Fox, Voices of the Martyrs, really proves that Jesus' words have always been true, and they are still true today.
Amen. Was it difficult to unearth some of these stories? Certainly in the last 50 years or so, it wouldn't be so difficult because you would be able to access news archives and newspapers and so forth through internet research. But when you're going back into the age of the Enlightenment, it must have been a little bit tougher to unearth these testimonies from all of these, you know, Christians who were dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. How challenging was that to try to get to those and to be able to put them into print?
It is challenging. You know, we do have sources. There's things like the Martyr's Mirror that have collected these stories for the church over the years. I think, frankly, one of the greater challenges was, who do we leave out?
True, yes.
And I think about, you know, the Gospel of John ends with something along the lines of, hey, Jesus did a lot more stuff than this, but if we tried to write it all down, there wouldn't be enough paper. That's the same story in Fox, Voices of the Martyrs. If we tried to tell every story, and even every amazing story, there wouldn't be enough paper to write all those down. So the hardest part of the process was really narrowing it down to what we can fit in a 500-page book, and so many, there's so many that didn't fit.
Right, for sure. Well, when we're talking about the persecution of Christians during the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason, which is a period of time that you cover in the book 1645 to 1789, which stories during that period would stand out for you? Because there's so many. There's so many people you could really point to, but are there any in particular that really leap out as noteworthy that Christians really ought to know about?
You know, I think there's not a particular story that I would point to, but I think one of the things that happened is people even standing up within the church. Sometimes it was the broader church that was the persecutor, and being willing to stand and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. That is an amazing challenge. That's an amazing act of courage, and in many cases, to stand literally against your own church, to say, no, the Bible doesn't say that. And I think that's a timely reminder for us in our day, because there are people in our churches today who are saying things that the Bible doesn't say. And we need Christians, American Christians, who are ready to stand up even in their own churches and say, no, that is not true, and be willing to face the penalty for that. And in the book, it tells the story of people, the penalty was literally their lives. They paid with their lives for doing that. And again, I think that's a timely reminder for us in America right now.
Well, and it goes back to Fox's Book of Martyrs, because that put a lot of emphasis on Christians who died for the Lord during the reign of Queen Mary. I mean, that was quite a very important period of history, and was very influential, I think, for a lot of the reasons that we talk about today. When you hear the testimonies of Christians who stood firmly on the gospel to the very end, that encourages people. But where would you say would be some places even today where there are martyrs within the church, or even going back several centuries to some of the stories that you mentioned in Fox Voices of the Martyrs?
Well, you know, when you think about martyrs today, I think about Northern Nigeria. There's a story in here of an attack on a Christian village called Dogonahawa. And I had the chance to visit Dogonahawa and to visit the mass grave where literally hundreds of people from this village were buried together, because over 500 people were killed in one day. That story, and I can close my eyes and I can picture that field. I can picture the grave. I can hear the wind blowing through the grass there. So that one comes because it's very personal to me. But you look at Northern Nigeria, you look at China, where persecution is on the increase. The government is cracking down even in new ways, and people are starting to draw comparisons to the Cultural Revolution, when so many Christians ended up in prison, so many Christians laid down their lives. You look at ISIS, you look at what has happened in the Middle East over the last couple of years. There are people paying the price and laying down their lives for Christ in all parts of the world. And again, this is in our day. This
well, that's right. Yeah, Todd, hang on just a moment. Fox Voices of the Martyrs is the name of the book. We do need to pause for a quick break. We'll be back with Todd Nettleton right after this. Stay with us. Every day, babies in their mother's wombs are fighting for life, with abortion being the leading cause of death.
I already had my mind made up. I was like, I'm going to go through with it.
The Ministry of Preborn has pregnancy centers nationwide, standing by to help young moms in crisis choose life. Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasound sessions in the country. By letting a mother see her baby in the womb and hear the baby's heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to choose life for her baby.
When I'm sitting there, the lady is giving me my ultrasound. She's like making these weird faces.
From Provident Films and Affirm Films comes Overcomer, coming to DVD and Blu-ray in time for Christmas.
What have you allowed to define you?
When you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective.
Overcomer. Starring Alex Kendrick and Priscilla Shire. Available now on digital. Coming to Blu-ray and DVD December 17th. From Provident Films and Affirm Films comes Overcomer, coming to DVD and Blu-ray in time for Christmas.
What have you allowed to define you?
When you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective.
Overcomer, starring Alex Kendrick and Priscilla Shire. Available now on digital. Coming to Blu-ray and DVD December 17th.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? Well, right now is the only time of year you can do anything about it. So make the switch to Liberty HealthShare. As a healthcare sharing ministry, Liberty HealthShare is not insurance. So you can pick your program, choose your own doctors and hospitals, and choose when you sign up. They have programs for singles, couples, and families, all with no contracts, starting at only $199 per month. Go to libertyhealthshare.org/JMT. That's libertyhealthshare.org/JMT.
You're listening to Janet Mefford today. And now, here's Janet.
Welcome back. It's so good to have you here and glad to have with us Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs USA. They are out with a revised and expanded version of Fox's Book of Martyrs. This one is called Fox Voices of the Martyrs, AD 33 to today. And I think it's an excellent resource. It's not a lot of Christians, it seems to me, Todd, who have actually sat down and read the original. And I think one of the good things about your book here is it's very readable. It's very readable. And each story, it doesn't go on too long. You get the basics. You get the gist of it. It has the power and it really moves you. But you can just pick it up and read a different one every single day.
You could and you should. And in fact, I would encourage one of the things that I trace my work at Voice of the Martyrs back to is my dad read to my brother and I the stories of Christian missionaries and Christian martyrs. And so I would encourage parents. Now, again, you'll want to read it first and look at the story, make sure it's something your kids can handle, but read a story as a part of your family devotions. Talk about, hey, look at this hero of the faith who laid down their life for Christ. Let those stories inspire your children, because our children, our grandchildren are going to need to live that kind of faith, and what There's no bad time to start inspiring them with those kind of stories.
Right. Well, you know, when you talk about missionaries, of course, there have been countless missionaries who have died on the field. I'm looking in particular at one story of a man named Henry Lyman, who died in 1834. He was a missionary. And it says that Lyman's intense, shortened, but dramatic life ended in violence. But his work among the Batak people on the foreign mission field in Sumatra, northern Sumatra, continued. And today the Batak worship Christ and train others for missionary service in the region. That, I'm sure, has a lot of resonance because, you know, you think of Jim Elliot, for example. Many people will know the story of Jim Elliot and how he was murdered along with other missionaries, and then his widow Elizabeth and the other wives went back, and then that tribe came to know the Lord. Is that a fairly common thing that you've seen as you go through some of these stories, what the Lord did in the lives of the persecutors after these Christians were martyred?
It is, and one of the things, you know, when Christ talked about spreading the gospel, he used the analogy of the seeds. And we talked, even in our chapel service here at Voice of the Martyrs this week, we talked about what it means to prepare the soil. And some of these early missionaries that laid down their lives, they were simply pulling the rocks out of the soil to get it ready for somebody years or decades later to come along and really have a chance to plant the seeds. Wow. But we do see that. I think of Robert Thomas, who, the first Protestant missionary to North Korea, was killed literally as he set foot on the shoreline after he got off the boat, which the North Koreans had lit on fire, so he had to get off the boat. He was killed on the shoreline. The story goes that he offered a Bible that he had brought to the man who killed him. The man took the Bible and tore out the pages and used them to wallpaper his house. And years later, that man's nephew would become a believer reading the Bible that was stuck to the walls of his uncle's house. And so those initial plantings are often painful. They often involve bloodshed, but there is a harvest. And so even as we see today people laying down their lives for Christ, we hope and we pray and we hold on that there will be a harvest someday.
Right. Well, here's another story of John and Betty Stamm. This is in 1934, and they were in China. After they were killed in response to the news of their deaths, you say that several hundred new missionary recruits volunteered for service. I mean, there's another example of the Lord planting seeds, even in the worst of circumstances. There still can be good fruit that comes out of it, whether it's immediate or if it takes years to bear fruit. The Lord is sovereign in all of these deaths. That seems to be the theme that is driven home for me as I'm reading through some of these stories.
Well, and I love that you brought up the recruitment aspect of these stories, because that is something that happens again and again. You mentioned Jim Elliot. After that, there is a whole generation of missionaries today who have just retired or are about to retire who will point to Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those men who minister to the Alcas and say, man, I heard that story and God used that to call me to missions.
Right.
We tell the story in the book of Chet Bitterman, who was killed in Colombia. He was a Wycliffe Bible worker in Colombia who was martyred by guerrillas there. And the story actually talks about how many missionaries signed up with Wycliffe in the year and a half after Chet Bitterman was killed, who said, listen, I heard Chet's story. I want to go in his place. I want to go to that place. And so that is a common thread. And again, that's the power of these stories. That's the power of sharing them with your children, to allow that to happen, to allow God to use the stories to call somebody else to come forward and take the place of those who have laid down their lives.
Right. Well, one of the most recent examples of a very well-publicized martyrdom would be those Christians who were lined up on the beach by ISIS and were beheaded. And most of us, you know, have not seen the beheading itself. But the faithfulness of these men, that they would not deny Jesus Christ, that story alone, I guess we don't fully know what kind of fruit that will bear as time goes along. But that one is included in your book, and I'm glad it was, because there is so much persecution, especially now in the Middle East. Can you talk a little bit about that, Todd, and what's currently going on for Christians in the Middle East?
Well, there is a lot of persecution, and it's interesting because one of the reasons there's a lot of persecution is there is a lot of growth in the church. There are Muslims coming to Christ. I think of the nation of Iran. We just had a presentation yesterday about the growth of the church in Iran, and you know, I've heard multiple Iranian Christians point to Ayatollah Khomeini and say, that guy was the greatest Christian missionary in the history of Iran. And you say, well, wait a minute, he was a Muslim.
Yeah.
Yes, he showed the true face of Islam. He said, we're going to run our country exactly how Muhammad would run it if he was still alive. Well, now we're 40 years later, the country is in shambles, the economy is in shambles, the government is corrupt, and the people say, wait a minute, if that's what Islam is, I want something else.
Right.
I want other options.
Right.
That is happening in the Sunni world because of ISIS. It's happening in the Shia world because of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And you mentioned these 21 who were killed on the beach. We all have seen some of the video footage. We all can close our eyes and picture that.
Ugh.
They were given the choice. Become a Muslim. You don't have to be beheaded. You don't have to die on this beach. Become a Muslim and you can join us. They all said, no, I am a Christian. I'm not going to be a Muslim, no matter what you do. They all gave their lives because of that testimony. Think about the courage that takes. And I think we are inspired. I'm inspired. Some of their families who have talked about how proud they are that their son, that their brother died as a martyr, that he gave his life for being a Christian.
Yep.
That has spread throughout that region.
Oh, it's so true. And there's so many stories like that, as there are a lot of stories in the communist world. And I know you talk about the 20th century martyrs. We know there are Christians who are dying for their faith today in some of these communist countries, China, for example, North Korea. What is going on there when we talk about some of the martyrs who have died for Christ?
Well, one of the stories that we tell is the story of Pastor Han, and we actually just did a video about Pastor Han for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. This is a ethnic Korean, but a Chinese citizen, and the pastor of a registered three-self church in China, right along the North Korea border. He had an incredible ministry to North Koreans coming across that border, providing them with food, providing them with help, but also providing them with the gospel, and even equipping them to go back into North Korea. He was murdered in 2016 by a North Korean hit team that came across the border into China, stabbed him to death, and then went back into North Korea, where they were recognized on national TV as having done a great service to the fatherland by killing this Christian pastor, Pastor Han. I had a conversation with some of our workers at our office in Seoul, Korea, who knew Pastor Han, who worked alongside him, and he had been in their office just a couple months before he was killed, and they said, "Pastor Han, we know there are threats against you. One of his coworkers had been kidnapped and taken back into North Korea. Pastor Han, that could happen to you. Do you think it might be time for you to come to Seoul for a while? Do you think it might be time to lay low for a while?" Pastor Han said, "Listen, I'm a shepherd, I'm a pastor, and my sheep are along that North Korea border, so of course I'm going to go back to them." It was never a thought to him that I need to be safe. The thought to him was, where has God called me to serve? He went back to China. He was killed just a few weeks later, laid down his life for his sheep and for being present with them. That's one of the stories, and that's an example of what's happening not only in North Korea, but in China and some of those other communist nations as well.
That's amazing. You know, the contrast is so great, I would say, Todd, as I listen to some of these stories, because as many have observed, Christians in the West have had it very, very easy for a long time. But that might be changing. It's beginning to change in very subtle ways, but who knows what it will be like in 10 to 20 to 30 years. What does this all say, would you think, all these stories of martyrdom? What should this do to challenge us to be more like these Christians who were not afraid to die for Christ? Because none of us know whether or not we will be called to die for Christ.
You know, I think one of the things that the stories point out is our need to view our lives and to view current events through the lens of eternity, not through the lens of the next 24 hours.
Right.
And we often in America view through the lens of comfort, we view through the lens of convenience. We need to see things through the eyes of eternity. And when we do that, we understand that, you know, like Pastor Han, killed by North Korean agents, we think, wow, you know, that's a tragedy, that's terrible. No, that's an amazing blessing for him, because he's in heaven now.
Yep.
He is celebrating through all eternity with Christ.
Yeah, very good point. Well, Todd Nettleton with The Voice of the Martyrs USA, the name of the book, Fox Voices of the Martyrs, 80332 today. Todd, so great to talk to you. Thank you very, very much for being with us.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
All right. God bless. We'll be back. This archived broadcast of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Provident Films and Affirm Films movie, Overcomer, coming to the small screen in time for Christmas. Overcomer, available December 17th on digital, Blu-ray, and DVD.
You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. And now, here's Janet.
Well, the New York Times recently published an article called How a Divided Left is losing the battle on abortion. And in this piece, they cite all the pro-life victories that have occurred in the past year, citing the right's well-executed game plan and the left's role in its own loss of power. Even so, neither leftist politicians nor the Democratic presidential hopeful seem to be taming down their abortion radicalism, which is actually at odds with the views of the American people. So we're going to get some perspective on this now from Catherine Glenn Foster, President and CEO of Americans United for Life. Catherine, wonderful to talk to you again. How are you?
Doing very well, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, thank you. This is an interesting article. They blame miscalculations, an unexpected victory by President Trump, and all this is putting abortion access at its most vulnerable point in decades, and the left is on the defensive. They're trying to recover. What do you think about all of this? This is kind of fun to watch them squirm a little bit, but what's your sense of this when you're looking at this in the pages of the New York Times?
I have to say, this article made my Sunday. Just reading this article, reading them try to take apart their failed game plan was an absolutely wonderful read on a Sunday afternoon. It's absolutely fascinating. You know, they do, as you said, they point to the well-executed strategy that we have developed to stand for life.
Yeah.
And this is something that it's common sense. You know, protect women, protect children. It seems to make sense to us, and yet what they're doing is pointing to so many of their own failures as well. And they talk about the issues, the divisions, culturally, financially, politically, all of the different ways in which the left, the pro-abortion side, has been divided. And they go through that. They also say that, in fact, it is so much more complicated. What they don't point to is just truth, is just how self-evident it is that that thing in the womb is a child,
right?
And that child deserves protection too.
Exactly. Well, it's kind of funny they do use the word divided. And if you were just to read the headline, you might think, how is the left divided? These people are all abortion radicals. What is the real substantive difference here? It seems actually in the last few years, it's very rare to try to find a Democrat who's pro-life. So, I mean, how divided are they really? What do you think?
That's exactly right. But, you know, when you read this article, you find out that there are some divisions there. You get the perspective of some of those pro-life Democrats. For example, Governor John Bel Edwards down in Louisiana, who has taken a bold stand for life and is a Democrat. Some other Democrats in areas that are very pro-life, where the people in those areas, their constituencies, support life, support women, girls, support children. And they say, you know, we're not going to vote for you if you're going to be supporting infanticide, if you're going to be supporting radical late-term abortion, that's off the table. So some of these Democrats are pushing back against the increasing radicalism of the Democratic Party. So we do see that. And we also, this article gives us a fascinating perspective behind the scenes of the abortion movement, the pro-abortion movement, and just highlights and amplifies the division between Planned Parenthood and all of those other abortion facilities out there. And it turns out that even though there's a bit of a symbiotic relationship where, you know, maybe Planned Parenthood is doing some of the suing that maybe some of these other facilities aren't doing, they still, it seems that they have a kind of resentment because Planned Parenthood is so political and isn't really doing the work, according to some of these other abortion facilities.
That's interesting. Well, and they did have a little bit of a PR problem in the last few months with Lena Wen getting ousted, and then she kind of spoke about Planned Parenthood. I mean, to what degree is Planned Parenthood struggling at the moment? Because it hasn't been the best year for them, for sure, last few years.
Yeah, it sure has not been. Between ousting Dr. Leanna Wen, a noted, respected physician, she's in favor of abortion, so we had a serious disagreement with her, but no one can doubt her medical credentials. And she simply wanted to place abortion as part of the Planned Parenthood spectrum, right? As part of what they did at Planned Parenthood. And Planned Parenthood said, nope, that is not enough. We want more abortion. We want it more political. We want you to go to D.C. and go to the White House and go to Congress and do everything that you can to push abortion. And that was really, in large part, the core of why she's no longer there. So we saw that kind of division. We saw another division when Planned Parenthood was requiring journalists to sign non-disclosure agreements just to attend an event with them, just to show up at their event. And so journalists started pushing back. You saw that from Vice, of all places.
Right.
And so increasingly, we're seeing this pushback where even mainstream media, even Vice, even New York Times are willing to call them out and say there is division here, Planned Parenthood is doing something wrong, and maybe we do need to take another look.
Right. Well, what have you found out about American support for abortion limitations? Because I know you recently commissioned this poll with YouGov about it. What do most Americans think about limiting abortion?
Absolutely. You know, this poll that you reference, the first poll of this nature that we did, it was right after New York. It was right after New York lit up the Empire State Building pink in celebration of abortion. And what we found is that 80% of Americans oppose late-term abortion, that fully two-thirds of self-described pro-choice Americans oppose late-term abortion. And then we just conducted another poll, partnering again with YouGov, and we found out that a supermajority of Americans believe that Louisiana did the right thing by requiring doctors performing abortions to have emergency transfer agreements with hospitals so that when abortions go wrong, and sometimes they do, and sometimes there are just tragic consequences where women have to be rushed to an ER just to try to save their lives, that when that happens, they should be able to just get a smooth transfer, not have to wait for hours in an emergency room, waiting for care, waiting for treatment, when their lives are on the line. And Louisiana said, we're going to protect those women. Yep. And the American public says, absolutely, we are with you, Louisiana. That is what we need to be doing. Protect those women. Don't let abortionists off the hook. Make sure that they are held to the same standards as any other doctor. Make sure abortion facilities are held to the same standards as any other facility.
Well, this is interesting because, as we know, the Supreme Court will be hearing the case in March regarding that Louisiana pro-life law. And I saw that several major medical groups and the American Bar Association are now weighing in and saying this is terrible. And by the way, Texas had a nearly identical case, and that went down to the Supreme Court. How do you see this upcoming case and the critical role that it could play in the next step toward eliminating abortion and standing up for human life?
You know, this case is potentially the biggest Supreme Court case on abortion since Roe v. Wade. It is absolutely critical. It is a chance for the court to revisit this really shameful precedent. And they're going to be taking a look not only at those emergency transfer agreements, and if they are constitutional, if states can just say, let's protect the women of our state. Not only that, they are also going to look at the role that abortionists play in court. Can they go to court and purport to be representing their own patients to try to strike down a law that was designed to protect the patients from them?
Right.
It doesn't make sense.
True.
When you think about it. And yet, for years, for decades, that's something that these abortionists have been able to do. And so the court is going to be looking at that. They're going to be addressing that question as well.
Well, that is important. Do you see this as being different in substance in any way from that Texas case that already was heard before the Supreme Court? Do you see these two cases as being that identical? Because if they were that identical, why would the Supreme Court take up the Louisiana case?
Exactly. Exactly. They're so very different because the facts on the ground are different. And why that matters so much is because of that 2016 Hellerstedt case from Texas, when the court decided to make this an even more fact-based inquiry, where they're telling every federal judge, look at the facts on the ground, look at what is actually going to happen in the state if this law is upheld or if it is struck down.
Right.
What will the consequences be? And so that fact pattern is so critically important here. And when you look at Louisiana and compare it to Texas, it is quite different. It's a completely different framework.
Wow.
And a completely different landscape. So we have great hope that in this case, this law will be upheld.
Well, I hope and pray that's the case. Check out AUL.org. Catherine Glenn Foster at Americans United for Life. Always nice to talk to you, Catherine. Keep up the good work.
Thanks so much. Pleasure to be here.
All right. God bless you. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? Well, right now is the only time of year you can do anything about it. So make the switch to Liberty HealthShare. As a healthcare sharing ministry, Liberty HealthShare is not insurance. So you can pick your program, choose your own doctors and hospitals, and choose when you sign up. They have programs for singles, couples, and families, all with no contracts, starting at only $199 per month. Go to libertyhealthshare.org/JMT. That's libertyhealthshare.org/JMT.
From Provident Films and Affirm Films comes Overcomer, coming to DVD and Blu-ray in time for Christmas.
What have you allowed to define you? When you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective.
Overcomer. Starring Alex Kendrick and Priscilla Shire. Available now on digital. Coming to Blu-ray and DVD December 17th.
Maybe I can just have my baby. It don't matter what nobody said.
This is the end of the story of a young mom who planned to end her pregnancy but chose life after visiting a preborn center. Preborn steps into the lives of hurting young women who are being told that a preborn baby is not a life. Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country and the direct answer to Planned Parenthood, helping young moms choose life.
I feel like it was meant for me to have this baby. This is something God gave me for a reason.
You can be a part of choosing life with young hurting women across the country. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Mefford today to help save 400 babies by the end of 2019. For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds and help save 5 babies from abortion. And now, through a match, your gift of $140 will actually help save 10 babies instead of 5. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. And now, here's Janet.
I was thinking about this whole issue of all of these Christians who are being attacked by the LGBT mob more and more and more. I need to compile a master list. I really do. Because it's now 10 years in nationally syndicated talk radio that I have been dealing with the victims of the LGBT bullies. And the list is so long, I can't remember. I mean, I've literally interviewed people that I can't remember their names because there have been so many. So here's another one. And I want to really drive this point home before I get into this story. When you're the victim, you're not the bully. And when you're the bully, you're not the victim. Just keep that in mind as I tell you about this story. It's a story of a pastor over in the UK. His name is Keith Waters. He's pastor of New Connections Free Church in Ely over in the UK. He received abuse and threats for a tweet about LGBTQ pride. And he ended up having to leave his job, not at the church, but he had to leave a school job that he had taken because he got so much abuse for putting out this tweet. Now, you might be saying, oh, did he say something hateful? Did he call names? Did he make threats against me? Of course not. Of course not. That would actually be something that would be backed by everybody. Like, don't issue threats. Don't be nasty. Don't be rude. Whatever. Here's what he tweeted. He actually reworded a tweet that was originally put out by a U.S. Catholic bishop. He just changed the wording a little bit. But this is what he said. A reminder that Christians should not support or attend LGBTQ Pride Month events held in June. They promote a culture and encourage activities that are contrary to Christian faith and morals. They are especially harmful for children. Does that sound like some kind of massive threat to the LGBT community? Apparently so. He's getting death threats and, as I said, has now been forced out of his secular job. So a little background here from Church Militant. This is a Catholic website that picked up this story because this is getting crazier and crazier. He's just speaking truth. He said, when I decided to put the reminder out for Christians, I logged onto Twitter and the first tweet I saw was from this Catholic bishop and he agreed with what he said. And so he reworded it and put it out. The backlash was savage and swift. LGBT activists from Ely went ballistic and stirred up local residents in an attempt to drive the pastor and his family out of the countrified cathedral town. So pitchforks and torches, because these people are the victims, right? The pastor is the bully. They're the victims. That's why the victims are issuing death threats, because lots of victims issue death threats, not the bullies, the victims. You see how we've got it completely backwards? Gay activists told a local undertaker that Waters was dead and asked for his funeral to be arranged. Waters' wife, Joanna, was shocked when the funeral director and his assistant visited her asking how she wanted to dispose of his body. Can you imagine going through this for a tweet? For a tweet saying Christians shouldn't engage in Pride Month. On June 2nd, a day after the tweet, a gay activist by the name of John Elworthy, who's editor of Cam's Times, Wisbech Standard, and Ely Standard, I don't know, UK publications, attacked both the bishop and Waters, Keith Waters, the pastor, who put out your theological denouncement, Keith, wasn't even one you'd thought through yourself, having noticed you'd borrowed it from the bishop who hardly inspires biblical certainty. Sorry, Keith, you're helplessly and hopelessly wrong. So then this gay activist tried to get Waters' church expelled from Cambridgeshire City Council Hall, publicly asking, am I correct in stating, Keith, you hire your church building on a Sunday from these people? Your doctrine would appear to contradict every single assertion that they have in support of LGBT. After failing to bully Waters into apologizing for his beliefs, the pastor was pilloried on the front page of the Cambridge Evening News. You see how this just snowballs? Yeah, these people are the victims, right? They're the victims. They rule the world, but they're the victims. Which contrasted his disapproval of the pride parades to the Church of England Ely Cathedral's willingness to fly a gay pride flag with the support of the Anglican Bishop of Ely. Well, so what? It's not Keith Waters' problem if the Church of England doesn't follow the Bible anymore. Liberal Democrat politician and City of Ely Councillor Alison Whelan joined the Twitter mob. That's fantastic. Calling on police to investigate Waters' tweet as a hate incident. That's right. That's what they do in the UK, is they take away valuable police time from investigating Muslim mobs and rape gangs to investigate Christian tweets from pastors who are simply speaking the truth. I mean, you laugh or you cry. And sometimes I do both. Then they continued, these gay activists did, to perpetrate hoaxes against Waters, placing an ad in his name to sell his house and his car. The pastor was horrified when a property firm offered to buy his house at a knockdown rate, saying they were responding to an advertisement, as they say in the UK, claiming he had to leave the area in a hurry. Oh, and it gets better. A parent from the Isle of Ely Primary School, where he worked, stopped her car in front of his bicycle and ran it at him, and false rumors were spread that Waters was a child molester. After more harassment at home and on the streets, Waters deleted the tweet, fearing for the safety of his family and his church. Meanwhile, the head teacher of the Isle of Ely Primary School, which employed Keith Waters as a caretaker, capitulated to threats from the gay activists and parents and issued Waters a final warning for bringing the school into disrepute and breaking the code of conduct. So Waters felt he had no alternative but to resign from his job. He's now suing the school for constructive dismissal, indirect discrimination, and breach of public sector equality duty. He also believes the school has interfered with his rights to freedom of religion, expression, and thought. Isn't that incredible? Now, I want you to hear a little bit from Keith Waters himself. Christian Concern is backing his lawsuit and representing him. Here's what he had to say about all this. Cut one.
Did I think it was inappropriate because of my role in the school to tweet what I tweeted? No, because I tweeted it. If a pastor can't say the things that I'm saying and not find themselves in the kind of trouble I found myself in, then I'm not sure who can. You don't have to look very far to Google Pride events, and you will come up with photographs of people who are naked, people who are engaged in sexual acts. There's one here which actually I won't show you because it's got so much nudity that it's really inappropriate. The whole thrust of the tweet was about keeping children safe and protected. But instead, I was accused of being a child molester. We had estate agents calling, telling us they were making appointments to sell the house, people coming around to the house wanting to arrange my funeral. I don't feel I was treated fairly because I believe that the school were taking what they thought was a path of least resistance. I could see that I had no choice. They didn't want me in the school, that was clear.
Well, all I can say to this is, if you're the victim, you're not the bully, and if you're the bully, you're not the victim. Just keep this in mind. I think I'm going to keep using this because people are still brainwashed into thinking these activists are victims. They're not victims. They're the biggest bullies in the world. How do you even wrap your head around somebody sending a funeral director to your home or trying to sell your home out from under you? It's just incredible. Or calling you a child molester because of one tweet. And isn't this an effective strategy for keeping Christians' mouths shut on this whole issue? It can't be. We cannot be intimidated by this. You know, the fact that the devil is fighting so hard on this issue and fighting back so hard when any Christian is willing to stand up for Jesus Christ and biblical truth is just indicative that this is where the battle is raging right now. And we cannot be afraid, and we cannot fail to speak the truth of God's word at a time like this. What will become of the church and what will become of Christianity if we don't do our duty in our own era to stand on his word over the issues that are facing our generation? I mean, this is why we're doing God's Voice Again, a biblical response to LGBTQ plus tyranny. That's our theme coming up in April 2020. I'm going to be telling you a whole lot more about this conference coming up in April. It is going to be incredible. I cannot even tell you how excited I am. The group of speakers that we have coming up, what we're going to be talking about, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be so great this year. But that's why we're doing it, because of this. And here, by way of contrasting, is another story out of the UK. I'm just going to give this a couple of minutes attention. But these British lesbians, this British lesbian couple, this is via the Telegraph, have now become the first parents to have both carried a baby in their wombs. One contributed the egg and the other one was the surrogate. I mean, really? And they're hailing this. Isn't this wonderful? It's so fabulous. And they feel now like they're equal. And you're not equal. The couple said, this is what the paper says, the couple said that the procedure made them feel equal in the whole process. Well, you can feel equal. You're not equal, clearly, because if you had a man and you were married to a man, you could actually conceive a baby naturally. You wouldn't have to have IVF. You wouldn't have to have surrogacy. You wouldn't have to go through all of these technological, you know, things that you have to go through in order to become pregnant. And I don't know. And I say this with fear and trembling. I don't know how God can put up with us. I really can't. How patient he is, you know, longing to see us all come to repentance. He's not slow. He's not slow. He's just patient. And I praise him for that, because people do need to come to repentance. We need to seize the moment and seize the day to tell people, repent, because the elements will be destroyed with fire. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And that's a sure thing. Let's seize the day and preach the gospel. By the way, speaking of babies, you can help us save 400 babies by the end of this year. We really need your help. Through the Ministry of Preborn, you can sponsor 5 free ultrasounds for women in crisis pregnancies for $140, all gifts tax deductible. To donate, call 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a Preborn banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much. We'll see you next time.